Masoud fled Afghanistan as a teenager and lived in Iran for several years. But when his daughter was born, she was denied documentation, meaning she couldn't go to school or access any services in Iran. It was too dangerous to return to Afghanistan, so Masoud decided to bring his family to Europe. 2 years ago, he made the dangerous voyage across the Mediterranean with his wife, 8-year-old daughter, and 45-day-old son. They left from a beach in Turkey in the middle of the night, hoping to reach one of the Greek islands.
We take a boat, small boat. We are all together, 50 people. The sea is very peaceful. For half an hour, that was good. Then wind start to come. Sea is like crazy. The night is like dark. No light. Water come in boat full. I ask God, God, please save me. I think 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning we got in Greece. The boat get broken from the rocks. Everybody fell down in the sea. No way to go up. That memory is like painful, you know? It's not good experience, not good.
The boat crashed onto the Greek island of Chios. Masoud's wife was stuck under the boat, so he handed his infant son to his daughter and went down to rescue her. When he got back, his daughter was crying.
She take a hand to eyes and she was crying. I asked her, where is your brother? She said, I don't know, people hit me and I lost him. The time I cannot do anything. My soul is like broken.
Miraculously, he saw a piece of garment from the corner of his eye and pulled his son out of the cold water. The baby wasn't breathing, but they managed to revive him. When Masoud and his family reached Athens, he encountered Christians who were helping refugees. He described them as kind, merciful people, and he began to ask why. They said they loved people because they'd received love. He began reading the Bible, came to faith, and was baptized. His wife was also baptized a few months later.
Yes, I lost all my money. I lost my job and I lost everything. But I found the truth here. This is important for me.
Good morning, church. I don't want to just rush past that video, you know? I don't know, I've seen that video a lot of times, but every time I watch it, I can hardly make it through. Just connecting with that reality, that's a real story, and it's not an isolated story. People who've had to flee their homes and encountered unspeakable danger, and just imagining, you know, your child slipping into the sea. And that's what makes, to me, that line in the video about Masoud's experience when he landed, he met Christians who were helping refugees. Like, that's the thing that sticks out to me. And I want that to stick out for you today, too, because that's what today's about. Today's about Christians who are helping refugees. And God is doing amazing things. And two of those people are sitting here right next to me. And some of you know them. This is Ken and Lisa Durham. And they live in Athens, which is the hub, the center of all this refugee work. And we've invited them today to share with us, to tell us some of their story, to tell us some of God's story and what he's doing in the lives of refugees. But as we do, don't let that story, what you just heard, don't let that slip away, okay? Keep that in the back of your mind because that's real. So, morning, Ken.
Good morning, Dave. Good morning, church. If you are new to Rose Drive, you may not know us, so I thought I'd tell you a little bit about us. We serve Muslim refugees in Athens. We came to Rose Drive to fulfill a Christian service requirement while we were at Biola, We were high school sponsors with then Corey Settles and Steve DeWitt. Once we got married, we made Rose Drive our home, continued to work with the high school department. Normally, you would find us seated right down here almost every Sunday, unless one of us had to work. Lisa became a banker. I became a firefighter paramedic in Pasadena and continued to work with the high school department. And when we had church buses, I probably put tens of thousands of miles on those church buses. In the mid-1990s, I had a struggle that I think a lot of men have, and I was struggling with what was going to be primary in my life. Was it going to be my career, or was it going to be serving my family and serving my God? And I, Lisa had a term for me at that time. She called me Joe Fireman, who struggled to get to church. And the Lord and I, it was a while, but the Lord and I settled on what that was going to be. And right after we settled that, I went on my first missions trip to Nepal, and that was a life-changing step for me in my spiritual journey. I saw God beginning to call me into serving Him. I saw God working, and I saw Nepalese believers that knew a lot more about the Bible than I did, and it, in a way, it shamed me. So I came home and became an advocate for missions. Went on some mission trips. In 2000, Rose Drive decided to send a team to see what was happening among refugees in Athens, and we got to be part of that. And when we came home, we realized that we'd seen God working. We had seen a place where Muslims were coming, that we didn't have to go into closed countries. Lisa didn't have to wear a burqa, and we can engage them with the message of Christ there. So we started talking about retirement, the possibility of serving overseas when we retired, and that was scheduled for 2008. And then I was injured at work, and we ended up retiring a little bit early. 2007, we found ourselves at LAX with no keys to cars or houses and a few bags going to a place we've just was very different for us. But we have seen so many stories of God's transformation as people come out of the East and encounter who Jesus is. We wanted to share a little bit of those with you this morning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's another thing I don't want us to run past. I like Lisa's term for you, Joe Fireman, who struggled to go to church or to make it to church. And I guess you were Lisa Banker, you know, and regular people, right? And it's not like you came to a cushy place in your life and decided to go to Greece. You retired early. You changed your lives so that you could do this because of what God had done in your heart and what you saw Him doing, right? And I just don't want that story to get lost. That's sometimes how God works. And you might be sitting here today, and this could be your story. Well, let's talk a little bit about the work with refugees there in Athens, because that's what you spend most of your time doing. Maybe we should show this clip, give people a taste of what we're talking about, and then we'll let you tell us some more, okay?
It's the balcony from our house. In March of 2016, the borders into Europe closed after having been wide open for 8 months. Most of the refugees we serve today made their 3,500-mile journey from Afghanistan to Greece over snowy mountains and across stormy winter seas in the winter of 2016. Approximately 55,000 refugees are currently stuck in Greece. Many families are divided, with at least one family member already in Germany or another destination country. For us, these refugees are not numbers, but friends who are hurting and who desperately need Jesus. Actually, that's not very descriptive of what we do. We work at a community center called Helping Hands in downtown Athens. You saw the street that it was coming down in Athens. We're actually on that street. And we're open several days a week to serve refugees. But the picture that comes to mind is the picture that's back there. There were two shots of that. The first one that's before it was taken in 2008. Manafsha became my friend when we very first moved there in July of 2007.
Her story begins really in Afghanistan. In Afghanistan, her husband had come to Christ and become a believer, and she had not. And his brothers had come into their home and killed him in front of their kids. Her little girl was six with no front teeth, and her little boy was four, and they had watched their dad be killed. After he was gone, then the families had to decide what to do with her. His family was responsible for her, but they didn't want her. Her family had disowned her because she was married to this believer, and they didn't want her. And so his family finally decided the best thing to do with her would be to send them away. And so they provided money for them for a smuggler to get to Athens. And so when I first met her in Athens, she was bitter and angry at Christians in particular, and very, very sad. In July of 2007, when I met her, I didn't have any Farsi, and she did not have any English. And so for more than a year, we sat together every time we were open, and she sat by me, and I played with her kids, and I held her hand, and we only had like 10 words in common, but we'd use them every day. Hi, how are you? Are you okay? But the following year, my daughter Jenny came to visit us, and that summer with her husband, and we had a translator sit down, and we're talking with Benafsha and her kids, and through the translator, she tells my daughter Jenny, "Oh, your mother, she is my very best friend." And that just cut me to the heart, you know? I'm thinking, how can I be somebody's best friend when I can even hardly understand their story, and I can't speak words? But God used that as part of her journey towards Christ. Later that summer, she became a believer, and you could watch her countenance change as she was baptized, just the release of the anger and the bitterness and the hurt. And then shortly after that, she and her family moved on to Norway. There's really nothing for refugees in Greece. The unemployment rate is terrible, and there's no jobs, and there's really no life for them. And so she moved on to Norway, and we stayed friends. I'd hear from her once in a while. She'd say hi, I'd say hi. But then this fall, she came back to visit. And that's the picture from a Tuesday this fall. And she came to a Tuesday to our meal program, and we sat and we talked, and she could speak English and I could speak Farsi, and we could talk with each other and love on each other. And so later that day, after the meal, she chose to stay for the gospel presentation, and she came in the baby room to help me watch kids during that. And this lady, Farime, was in the baby room that day, and she's one of my really good friends as well. And her life is very difficult. Her husband was a mullah and an important man when they were in Afghanistan. And in Greece, he is nothing. He has no congregation and nothing but bitterness and anger that he takes out on his family all the time. And so I watched as my good friend Benafsha, now from Norway, shared the gospel with Farime and told her that Jesus is the one that brings peace. Jesus is the one that will forgive you. He was the one who will take away your shame. It isn't the changing of your husband. It's not where you will live. It's not what happens to your kids. It's Jesus that makes the difference. And while Farime has not yet become a believer, she's one of my really good friends, and it was my privilege to watch this woman, this Benafsha, who was so angry and so bitter, and she understood exactly where Farime was at today, to be able to share Christ with her in her own language and answer her questions and to pray over her that day. It's just so special for me.
That's amazing. And when you first told me the story, it struck me that this woman who had so much to overcome on the road to even thinking about being a Christian connected with you, and you, because you held her hand and you did your part and you played with her kids, and God used that to begin a journey in her where she found Christ, she got baptized. Mm-hmm. What was that like?
It's always such a joy because baptism is a big deal. Baptism is a public event, and it's, you know, there's no turning back. And so to watch her go under the water and come back up, and just the joy on her face, and, you know, we were her family. We were the ones that were there to witness this. It was, I can't describe it.
It's hard for us to relate to that, right? Mm-hmm. That public statement of becoming a Christian and what that meant for her. Leaving, gonna be isolated from her community and needing a new community, right?
Yeah, to become a believer when you've become Muslim is a big deal. To become Muslim, you don't become Muslim. You're born Muslim. You're born in Afghanistan or Iran or Syria or all these other countries. To be Afghan is to be Muslim, and so all your people are Muslim. And so in their minds, they view all of us in the West as Christian. And so everything that comes out of the movies, everything that comes out of the television, everything that comes out of the news, that's their view of what the West is. And so for they have their identity in being in Islam. And so for them to make that decision to follow Christ separates them from their community. It's a decision, to follow Jesus is a decision to leave your family that's Muslim and to follow Jesus. And there's a cost to it. Your family will either bear the cost of being shunned themselves in their country, even though they're not Christian, or they will shun you and cut themselves off from you and your family. And for the most part, that's really what happens. And so people go from the community of Islam into the community of Christ. And we think about different ways that people move towards becoming Christians. People don't just suddenly wake up in the morning and go, oh, I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to come to Christ. It's a series of small steps as they come to Christ. And the first step is the idea that the God of the West, that the God of the West is a good God, that Christians are good people. And so people have to begin to see Christians not the way they've been told by the mullah, by the mosque. That Christians are not evil people. That Christians are good people and kind people. And so we make choices in our ministry and the way we dress and the way we speak and the way we interact with people that allow them to make that first passage in their step towards Christ. People come to Christ when people pray for them and people know their name. People pray for them by name is another step. Another step is they have the gospel and the Bible in their own language, whether they can read it or whether they can hear the audio Bible, but to see the written word of God. In Islam, the gift is the Quran, and for Christians, the gift is Jesus. And so they have such a respect for the Bible, and in the Bible, they come to discover who Jesus is. And then they, generally speaking, most Muslim background believers will eventually have some kind of supernatural encounter with Jesus. They'll have a dream, they'll have a vision, they'll see a healing or an answer to prayer. Sometimes we've had people pray, you know, this family member was coming from Afghanistan on the journey, they got lost. They came over the mountain and four of them went this way and the fifth one didn't come and we haven't heard from him in months. And we'll pray for that and then their phone will ring and that person will call. Or we talk with people who have had these dreams and visions. My friend Sahar had a dream and Jesus came and appeared before her bed and told her that he was the way and the truth and the life. My friend Javad had a terrible shame in his life in that his family was killed by the Taliban because he betrayed them to the Taliban as an 8-year-old boy, not knowing what he was doing. And so he had all this shame for having his family killed. And God came to him and showed him that the blood of Jesus washed his hands clean, flowed over his hands, and that his hands were pure white. And God took away his shame. And my friend Salome, she had this dream that Jesus stood in Helping Hands where we work and called to her and told her that she needed to follow him. We have these supernatural encounters, and these are part of their journey towards coming to Christ.
Yeah, and I've heard so much about that, but to hear actual stories that's pretty amazing, and we don't relate to that sometimes, but these are people who have visions or encounters with Jesus before they have any idea about following him. This isn't after the fact.
Satan and Islam have worked as hard as they can to keep the truth of the gospel out of the East. In Afghanistan and Iran, you can't have when you have Bibles. You can't attend churches unless you're a foreigner. The radio and the television and the social media is all censored, and yet God is pursuing his people there. They are not being left alone.
Yeah, he jumps right over the obstacles, into their lives. That's amazing. It strikes me, though, that what you're talking about with these people, this process of them beginning to see Christians not as evil people but as kind people, and people praying for them by name, and them seeing the word, like, that's kind of what we ought to do with our friends and neighbors, isn't it?
Amen.
Yeah. And so that what you're doing, you know, you're doing it in a difficult place, in a place that's far from here, but it's so much the life of mission that Jesus wants all of us to live, and that's why we are just so grateful for you guys. Yeah. Let's go to a clip now that just shows a little bit more about the Helping Hands ministry itself.
Helping Hands exists to proclaim and demonstrate the gospel to refugees, to see lives transformed by new life in Christ. In the summer, we partner with other ministries to take refugees out of Athens to summer camps. Last year, there was a camp for men and another for Afghan seekers and a third for Iranian believers. We also take advantage of the seasonal opportunity to share the gospel. This Christmas, we had 4 Christmas parties with 200 present each night to see a Christmas play, hear the true meaning of Christmas, eat dinner, and take home a gift. Similar programs are offered at Easter.
I always expect that clip to go on and tell a little bit more about what we're doing at Helping Hands, but it doesn't, so I will. On a typical week for us, on Mondays, our team days. So we'll get together and we'll pray and we'll plan. If we've been given something, we would give it. So Tom's has given us shoes, we've given shoes. People at the churches in Greece, in the northern part of Greece, have given fruit and vegetables, and we would give those. Clothes, as we collect them, we would give clothes. On Tuesdays, we have a meal for Farsi-speaking families. We have tickets for 140 people on Tuesdays, and we have them in 3 groups. So you eat once, then you come back in 3 weeks. This group eat once, they come back in 3 weeks. And so we serve this meal for them, and then after the meal, we give them the choice of whether they want to stay for the gospel presentation or whether they want to leave. And those that stay, for the most part, get an opportunity to hear Masud. You heard his story a little bit at the beginning in that film, and the whole testimony thing was taken probably 3 years ago. But at the time the borders opened in July of 2015, yeah, 15 comes before 16, in 2015, he and one other family made a decision to not leave. Everyone else we knew left into the north because it was so cheap and easy to leave, and they made a decision that they wanted to stay and serve the Afghan refugees in Greece. And so they stayed, and together they have built a church. There are 50 or 60 new believers since the borders have closed in March of 2016 in the Afghan Fellowship, and another nearly 100 in the Iranian Fellowship that our friends Sahar and Arno work in. Anyway, he does the gospel presentation on Tuesdays. His little boy now is 5-ish, maybe he's 4, almost 5, and he has another little brother that looks just like him, as well as their sister Nusheen. They give the gospel presentation, and then I'm usually in the baby room with the small kids, and there's another room with a Sunday school kind of like program for the elementary school kids on Tuesdays. On Wednesdays, we have 15 women and their family that come for a women's program, and we offer showers, and we offer laundry, and the women come and they cook together with our staff in the kitchen, and the food is way good when we all cook together, because usually we eat Afghan food, which is really excellent, and I'm missing that. Laundry is a significant thing for people. You can give them clothes all day long, but if they've got no place to wash them, you just have to keep giving them more and more and more new clothes, and so to have a place to wash their clothes is a real ministry for them. And showers, most of them have today different ways and different times. Some years people are all living in parks. This year the UN has done a pretty good job of getting most people into housing. But showers are not always a safe place. In the camps, there's not privacy for the showers. You come out with wet hair, and it's not a safe place for them. And so to be able to give them showers and clothes gives them dignity back. You know, we've had people say, it makes me feel like a real person for the first time in a while. So showers and laundry, and we play with their kids, and we hang out while everybody's getting their stuff done all afternoon. And then Thursdays, the men have a program for men, and they do mostly the same thing. They eat together, they study the Bible together, which we do as well. But no kids, only men. And so the women, we have the day off. And so on our day off, we get to have an opportunity to go visit in homes for people that we've made relationships with, or to take someone to the doctor. Or if the weather is nice, we might go to the park or to the beach. And we deepen the relationships we have with these women on Thursdays. And the men do the same thing on Wednesdays. Ken has a friend who has a wood shop, and so they're taking, lots of times he's at the wood shop, and men will go in and either learn cabinetry, or he and a friend have been working on building drawers for my pantry for a while. But it's an opportunity to talk as you work, you know, alongside people. Fridays, different from Tuesdays and Wednesdays, have no tickets. You know, we would have way more than 140 people if we just opened the doors, but 140 people is what we can do with dignity, be able to sit down and eat with them. But Fridays have no tickets, so people can stop by and say hi. They can. We have the Jesus film playing in the background. We serve tea and biscuits, but not real food. The baby room is open. The kids' room is open, and it's just a... Sometimes it's chaos, sometimes it's a really good day, but it gives you a chance to meet with people and to get to know them.
Yeah. So there's sometimes a mystique about what do missionaries do? And you guys are such a great example of being the hands and the feet of Jesus, right? And I'm just so struck by this idea of laundry and showers and providing safety and dignity for these people who we, because we can't imagine having had to have left our homes and left everything and have nothing of who we are and what we do and what makes us community members and contributors to our family, and to have a way to restore that. For them to get to cook together, they can't cook like that in the camps.
No.
So they get to come and make a meal like they used to. That's it's like, you know, you were naked and I clothed you. You were hungry and I fed you. That's real Jesus stuff. It's powerful.
Yes.
Yeah. Let's see. Let's talk a little bit about the building. You guys have had a pretty cool answer to a long-term prayer just recently.
We have. Athens has been a haven for refugees for a number of decades. And in the 1980s, a Hungarian refugee came to Athens and assimilated into the culture and earned a lot of money and bought some buildings. And Helping Hands has been praying for a new property since the early 1990s. We have a huge floor of a building. It's a little bit smaller than this room here, but it doesn't provide small rooms where you can engage people in Bible study or answer their questions or do anything discipleship-wise. So this man, when the financial crisis hit, this man began to lose money because people weren't renting in his buildings and he had to pay property taxes and all that stuff. And so he began looking for somebody that was helping refugees. And he looked on the internet and found Helping Hands, calls up one day and simply says, "Hey, do you guys want some property?" And we said, "Of course we do." And so he provided this building to us free of charge. Well, it's really a floor, again, the fifth floor of this building, but he paid the back utilities, he paid the back taxes, he paid to make the illegal construction that he'd done match up with the government expected, and just this last week, we occupied it. It's an amazing gift. Think about if you wanted to meet with somebody from here, and you had to go all the way to Anaheim Stadium on public bus to meet with them. That's what we were doing before. Now we can have a 4-minute walk to get to those small classrooms. So for us, it's going to make us just a deeper ministry and just extend what we can do.
Yeah, that's really remarkable. And you guys have been praying about that for a long time.
It's been central prayer before we even got to Athens.
Yeah. Yeah, we've got a clip that we want to show you that'll give you a picture of that.
In January of 2018, Helping Hands opened a new facility near Ammonia that will have several classrooms, conference room, and a living room type meeting area for small groups. It will not replace our existing building, but will allow us to expand our outreach in new ways. The building was donated to us debt-free by a former refugee. Last summer marked 10 years for us of serving in Athens. Over the years, the nationalities of the refugees have changed, but Greece continues to be a strategic exit on the refugee highway. God is bringing the Muslim world to our doorstep. It is our joy to be part of what God is doing among the Muslim refugees in Greece.
It strikes me about refugee ministry that you have a window of opportunity. You know, so many of the stories you've told about somebody who's come and they've been there for a while and then off they go to find a place that's safe and secure for their family. And so we're grateful that you've stepped into that. But we recognize your hearts must get attached to people and then they're gone. Is that right?
It's very difficult. You're constantly saying goodbye. And it's one of those things that every member of our team struggles with, because you don't want to close your hearts to protect your hearts. You want to be engaging and friendly, and it's a cost. It's a cost of doing that kind of ministry.
Yeah, we get that, and we appreciate you being willing to pay that cost. Ken, tell us about, speaking of people who came into your life, tell us a little bit about this next story.
Sure. There's a picture that's going to come up, and this is a group of men that became followers of Jesus at one of those refugee summer camps. And the man circled is named Nuruddin, and he's an Afghan man. He describes himself as a peasant. He's uneducated, barely read, can't write. He's unskilled, and when he was a young boy, he had most of his fingers blown off in an explosion from a mine. So he's never learned a skill. But he came to our camps. He left his village because they were trying to send him to another village to learn the Quran. And he said, I saw no light and I saw no truth in the Quran. So he decided to move to Europe. And when he comes to Europe, he said, I was there one day and I decided, let's go see what those Christians believe and what they teach. And what's amazing about what started him down his spiritual journey is that you guys may have been involved in that. We had a team at Helping Hands from Rose Drive. And this man says, I was sitting watching the Christians and I watched an American man clean a toilet. And it spoke to me of humility and it spoke to me of service. And he said, that started me down this journey to see who Jesus was.
And you're saying that guy, that person cleaning the toilet might have been from
might
our team.
Might have been somebody from our team. It was the right time period.
Yeah.
Okay. So, and then when the borders opened, he disappeared, like every other refugee friend we knew. And didn't see him again until last October. Last October, I'm doing something in our main property, Helping Hands, and I hear this voice, and I'm thinking, I should know that voice. But I'm too busy to even look at who's speaking. And then I pass by a TV monitor, and I see this man speaking. And if you could play the video, this man that's talking, I said, I should know him. But he looks different than somebody he kind of looks like. Until he held up his hand with the microphone, and you see his fingers. And this is Nuruddin. And he's broadcasting a program called Christ for All Afghans. And he's just speaking about how much peace he got from being a Christian and following Jesus, and how every Afghan needs that peace. And it just strikes my heart that that's exactly what God wants us to be doing and wants him to be doing.
Yeah, so, that's a remarkable story.
And there he is.
Yeah.
So it brings joy to my heart seeing him there.
Yeah, and that started with him, again, overcoming some of those obstacles, seeing that Christians weren't what they'd been told, that they're good people, they're even humble enough, they serve people, they might even clean a toilet.
Yep.
And that's a part of the journey, right?
Yes, it is.
Yeah, that's really amazing. And many of us here, you know, we aren't even aware of the fact that this is happening in our world, that God is reaching Muslim people. And they are learning and knowing and responding to the truth of Jesus Christ. And you guys get to see that up close and personal.
We do. We'll be surprised who we see in heaven.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, for sure. Thanks, you guys, so much for being part of that.
My pleasure.
And for letting us be a part of that, because you're part of us.
Yep.
And so when we support you, or when we call you, when we visit you, there's people in this room I can see, I know, who've been to Athens and served there in the ministry. When you do that, then that connects us to you.
Yeah.
And it's really cool. What else is on your heart? You got something you might else? You
well,
might
there's a couple
share.
Things we wanted you to know. One is refugee ministry means that you're engaging with people that are anxious, and understandably so, and fearful, but also angry. And we want you to know that we see Jesus still seeking the lost in those circumstances. But as we came home, we also realized that in many ways, our culture today is also here, is also anxious and fearful and angry. And we want you to know that we see Jesus seeking the lost here still. And we consider it a privilege to be part of that. The last thing we wanted you to know is that we are deeply grateful for your care for us, your prayers for us, your faith promise dollars that help us stay there and do what we do. And from the bottom of our hearts, we wanted to say thank you.
I also wanted to say thank
you,
too. One thing that we've learned over the time that we've been there is just the power of prayer. Every time we open our doors, we spend an hour in prayer before each ministry. On the Mondays, we spend 3 or 4 hours a month praying by name for the people who are lost in our ministry, and so that they have, you know, Muslims, for the most part, we might be the only person who knows their name and would bring them before the Father. And so we really believe that the change that we see in people's hearts and the courage it takes to follow the gospel comes from the power of prayer and from God being active in their lives. And not only the prayers of our prayers that we do in our given week, but the prayers of the people who read and support our ministry and pray for us, their prayers, and then also the prayers of the people around the world who have prayed for the 1040 window. I always forget which one's latitude, which one's longitude, but that swath of the 10th latitude and 40th parallel that runs from the Indonesian nation of Muslim nation of Indonesia through India, through Nepal, through Afghanistan and Iran, and into the North African countries, those people groups have been assigned to different churches around the world and prayed for by people group. And we really believe that a lot of the results that we see in our ministry are not our wonderful cleaning of toilets or holding of hands or even the way we share the gospel with our words, but as a result of the prayers of people for many years.
Amen. Then let's keep on that. Yeah. We're going to pray for you guys right now. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for Ken and Lisa. Thank you for their commitment. Thank you for their willingness to live on mission with you. Thank you for the encouragement they bring us of what it really means to love our neighbors. And we do pray for them that you would pour out your blessings on them, that you would give them strength and sustenance for the days ahead, that you would provide for all their needs, that you would give to them the comfort and love, support that they need as they embrace this difficult ministry. And use them, oh God, we pray. Use them to touch the lives of many in those refugee camps. And Lord Jesus, through them, would you bless us, help us to see, to have a greater glimpse of what you're doing, not just around the world, but right next door. And we lift these things to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.